Good morning to each one. We greet you in Jesus' name, and we want to, again, look into the Word of God and be inspired, be encouraged. And this morning, I'd like to look at a subject, doctrinal subject, mostly because I was asked to preach on it next Sunday night at Allegheny Valley, and so I thought I'd look at it here this morning since this is where my thoughts have been going, what I've been thinking about, and I knew I had preached on it here before, and I went and looked. And I think it was in 2015, so that means 8 years ago. So those of you who are now 16 were only eight then and probably weren't paying a lot of attention. So it's good that we look at some of these subjects every couple years because we're all growing and getting older and everybody needs to hear about these things. So the last message I preached was also probably part of the reason I was thinking about this as well. I preached a sermon at David and Jan's wedding, and that was on, of course, on a wedding sermon on marriage and relationships. And so this morning, I want to preach on divorce and remarriage. What does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? And when the brother from there called me and asked me if I'm okay with a subject like that, well, it's in the Bible and it needs to be taught. We need to hear about it. And we're living in a culture that says it's okay. And sometimes there's a lot of churches that say it's okay. Sometimes we can kind of say, well, I know what I believe, but you can do what you want. It's between you and God, and kind of pass the subject off to other people, especially when they're people we care about, we spend time with, and we love them, and yet we know they're not living according to what the Bible says, and we can kind of just gloss over it and not make a big deal about it. In John chapter 8, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus taught them a valuable lesson on being judgmental and fault-finding. And he showed the woman what mercy, forgiveness, and righteous living look like. Forgiveness, mercy, forgiveness, and also righteous living. He said, go and sin no more. But in this context of this chapter, there's a couple verses I want you to notice. Verse 12, after they'd went through this thing of this woman being caught in adultery, Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So he said, you need to follow me because I will give you the light that you need to get through life, to find God. So this is in the same context. He just went over adultery, and then he says, look to me, I will give you light. And if you go down to verse 31 and 32 of the same chapter, Jesus says this, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we want to know the truth about divorce and remarriage this morning because we want to be free. We don't want to be caught in something that is a problem and go before the judgment and realize that we're caught and we have a problem. So let's know the truth. The truth will make us free. So I want to look at all the verses in the New Testament on divorce and a couple from the Old Testament, and I may miss some. So if I miss any, please tell me afterwards if there's some verses I miss. There is a number of different places he talks about marriage and what it should be. And I don't want to end up at a false conclusion because I miss some. Are we willing to follow the scriptures at any cost? Yes or no? At any cost. And if it's no, we may as well walk out the back door right now. If we're not willing to follow the scripture at any cost, because that's what Jesus' call is. Are we willing to lay down everything for him? And it's important that we think about a subject like this before we have a situation right in front of us that we have to deal with. Because it tugs at our heart when you're in a situation and you realize you have to say something that's going to be hard to hear because of what the Bible says. And you have empathy in your heart and you feel sorry for somebody and you don't want to say the truth because you realize it's going to be a very difficult decision. Sometimes it even sways how we believe because we have a situation and we end up starting to go off the path. And it can be not just divorce and remarriage, any subject that if we're in the middle of a situation, sometimes it takes somebody outside of the situation looking in and saying, hey, don't forget about these verses. Don't forget about this truth. You need to follow this. In 2 Peter 3, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. You can turn to 2 Peter 3. I'm going to read verses 13 to 18 as in somewhat of an introduction. This is not specifically on divorce and remarriage, but it kind of sets the stage for a doctrinal message. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, and I know I'm cutting into the middle of the passage, but I don't have time for all of it. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And the reason I read this, he says, don't forget, we have another focus in life. It's not just this life. We're looking for something more. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth that's coming, where is only righteousness. Now he says, because you look for this, let's be diligent. Let's be careful. Let's read your Bible. Let's know what the truth is, because we don't want to be found when we get there to have a major problem in my life. Let's be diligent to have peace. And then drop down to verse 16, and he talks about taking the scriptures and twisting the scriptures to make it say what we want it to say to us, and it's to our own destruction. And this is what a lot of churches do with the divorce and remarriage subject today. We twist the scripture, make it say what we want to say, so we can live how we want to live. It takes a lot of effort to enter into the kingdom of God. So let's be willing to put the effort in and grow. Now, sometimes our memories fail us. So when we're talking about a subject like this, I have a back page in my Bible where I have a lot of Bible references written. That over the years, whenever we, just show you, whenever there was a subject being taught in church, and I wanted to have a quick reference for a subject in case I would meet somebody and they would ask me about something, I would know where to find it in the Bible. So if you don't have any of these scriptures written down in your Bible somewhere or underlined so that you notice them later, do it. Do it today if you would like to, so that when you face a situation, you know exactly where to go to find the truth on this subject, because you probably will face it, at least if you mix with society at all. Sooner or later, you're going to make friends with somebody and realize that there's a problem. What does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I've thought this was the first place it was found in the New Testament. And then I remembered Joseph and Mary. And when he found out that she was with child, he wanted to put her away because he thought that she had committed sin. And he did not realize until the angel came and told him that it was not, and he should not put her away, but he should keep her. And so I suppose there's some teaching there about this subject as well. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32 is where Jesus first talks about it. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So this was in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was giving a lot of teaching. And he says that in the Old Testament, there was a place for divorce. And we're going to look at those verses later. It's in Leviticus, I believe. I have it written down. We'll get there a little later on. Look at those verses. And Jesus said, you may not do that. You may not put away your wife. Because if you do that, you cause her to commit adultery. And if you marry someone that's divorced, you are committing adultery. And a lot of people take a sentence that's right in there that says, saving for the cause of fornication, and say, if there's any kind of marital infidelity, that it immediately frees you to leave and to go live with whoever you want. And that is not what Jesus was teaching. It's not what Jesus was teaching. When he says, saving for the cause of fornication. Because that would mean, if any one of us wanted to break up our marriage, we just have to go sin. And you could go as you please, and there would be and then say you're sorry. And that's not what Jesus was teaching. He is saying that there is one place where a husband and wife should be separated. If they come to the truth and they realize that they are living in a marriage that is not, that should not have been, that they should separate. That's what he's teaching. They come to the truth and they realize that they are married to someone that was already divorced, was already in a relationship, that they should separate. He said there's no other reason for there to be a separation in a marriage. And we find that again in Paul's writing. It's just that one thing. Because in that situation, it's not a legitimate marriage. How God views all of that, I don't know. But it's not right for them to continue to live together if they find out that one of them is from a previous relationship that was unresolved. And that's one of the reasons we ask that question at the beginning of marriage ceremony. Are you free from all other marriage relations and engagements whatsoever? Because if not, then you will cause the one partner to be living in fornication. And there's, if you can go into the study, the Greek here carefully, and there's more detail we could go into if you take an in-depth study of that verse and read it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Again, quite a bit of teaching on the subject. Matthew 19, verse 1 through 12. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto them, why did Moses send command to give her writing a divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto him, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And so again, some very clear teaching from Jesus. Marriage was created by God in the very beginning. Adam and Eve. He made two souls and he put them together. He took a rib from Adam and created Eve and put them together. And it was to be a lifetime relationship. It was a perfect relationship. It was created before the fall of mankind. And he said these two become one. In the eyes of God, when a marriage happens, two become one. And I marvel over it that just a few words, a few vows. Really, we say very little when we make that vow, but that holds so strongly in God's eyes, that for life, this relationship should happen. It's a valid marriage is one man and one woman for life. In God's eyes, the two become one. It's sacred. God joins the two, and no one may separate them but God. God is the only one who may separate them. And he does it with death. And we'll read that again in Paul's teaching later on. But when one of the partner dies, that bond is broken. And we know on the other side, and I didn't grab that reference, but Jesus said that there is no marrying nor given in marriage on the other side. This marriage supersedes all other earthly relationships. It's greater than what the two had with their parents before. Now that parent-child bond is really strong. Your parents bring you into the world and they feed you, they care for you, you're completely helpless, and if left by yourself, you would die. And yet they care for you, they feed you, they clothe you, they teach you, they keep you from killing yourself, because children do a lot of dangerous things. And we develop quite a bond with our parents through all of this. But when it comes time for marriage, that strong bond is second place between the parent and the child. And we need to remember that. Parents should not get involved after. I mean, I suppose there's always some counseling that can be done, but should never, never open their doors to allow their child to move home again after they're in a marriage. I guess unless they both move in. And the other teaching that we have here is in verse 10. The disciples were like, wow, you mean you can never put your wife away ever? Well, this is pretty scary then. Should we get married? And Jesus said, you know, some people are going to be able to receive it and some people can't. But I'll tell you exactly like it is. If a marriage is broken, you just need to live by yourself for the rest of your life. He's teaching celibacy here. He's saying you should not be in a marriage anymore until you are free from that. Very, very clear teaching that you would live single until your partner would die. Then you would be free to marry again. Mark chapter 10. I will have to keep moving along to cover all these references. Mark 10, verse 5 to 12. I think it's good that we read all of them to get the balance in them all. And again, this was the same or similar situation where the Pharisees came to him, tempting him, and said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And Jesus said, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses said, write a bill of divorcement. In verse 5, Jesus answered, said to them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. For from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Jesus made it very, very clear. If you put away your spouse, you marry someone else, that is adultery. And we know adultery is wrong. Adultery is sin. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 16. I could start at verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, since the time of the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it, or crowdeth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. So Jesus is saying that God's word is more sure than the fact that we are standing here this morning, or sitting here. The fact that we are here in person this morning seems really real to us, doesn't it? Well, it is even more real that God's law is true. So he said, there are some things that are more real than us sitting here. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail. If you put away your wife and you marry another, you commit adultery. And if you marry someone that's put away, you commit adultery. Why did Jesus single out this one concept? Apparently it was pretty prevalent in their day. Of all the other laws or things that Jesus could have said as an example, he picks this one. He wants to make sure that people know that adultery is wrong and marrying someone that has been another relationship is wrong. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 7 now. In these verses, the writer here is teaching us about law and grace. But he uses the concept of marriage, and he teaches some things about marriage at the same time. It would not have been true about law if it wasn't true about marriage, even though it doesn't seem like his subject is specifically the husband and wife relationship, yet he gives some truths here about the husband and wife relationship. And I'll just read the first three verses. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So, once again, very clear teaching about divorce and remarriage. Marriage is for life. As long as both are living, the bond remains. And not until the death of a partner is the marriage lawfully resolved. Any other arrangement is adultery or fornication and brings us under the condemnation of God. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 7. I'll read 1 through 17. This is on relationships, on marriage relationships. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, so apparently he's replying to something that they wrote to him and asked about, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not the power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not the power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and to come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself. So here's Paul's teaching about being single. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. He says we're not all given the same gift. Some people are given the gift of singlehood as myself, he was saying. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So if you get into really difficult situations, and I think here, and we'll finish reading this, is about, you know, the one became a believer, the other didn't. What should we do? And he says, stay married. Don't depart for any reason. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. And also verse 39. there are just a couple more verses about relationships here. But I'll just pick out verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And so, again, we have this teaching. And, we know that the teaching is, if you're looking for a marriage partner, find somebody that is a believer, that believes like you do. Find a believer, only in the Lord. That's the teaching from verse 39. But in several verses, right in the middle, he addresses the question of, what if the husband and wife are not both believers? Does this somehow annul the marriage? Does this somehow break this down? No, it does not. The marriage is before God. It's still one husband, one wife. And in God's eyes, they are one. Whether they're both believers or not believers, that marriage stays. That marriage stands. It remains. I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy yet, look at a couple verses here. Deuteronomy 24. This is the main place in the Old Testament where he talks about divorce. And if you read it, it really doesn't give much room at all. I'm suspicious that they became very legalistic about this and took this a lot farther than what was intended. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass, verses 1 through 4 of Deuteronomy 24, that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. If the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For it is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And probably we should take a good bit of time to go over their culture in this time and how they had their marriages and in order to understand all these details. And I didn't feel like we had time to go over all that this morning here. But basically, the exception for a divorce was given when there actually was several in the Old Testament. A man took a wife, and when he took her, he realized that she had been not told him the truth, that she had been in another relationship and had not told him, or in some other way was unclean, and he did not know it. And it sounds like this divorce needed to happen fairly quickly after the marriage happened, and he could give her a divorcement right away if he found some fault and send her back, and she did not need to be his wife, and she could go and marry someone else. We know that there was another time when they took wives of the heathen, and there was some divorcement that took place whenever they sent away their wives that they had taken. And it seems like that was okay as well. But Jesus said it was because of the hardness of their hearts that he allowed it. The proper way was one man and one woman for life. And when this happened, he should have forgiven her for any imperfection he may have found in her and moved forward through life. And yet, for the hardness of their hearts, he says, I'll give you an exception. I'd like to go over to Jeremiah chapter 3. If I had time, I was going to read this whole passage. Maybe we can just pick out a couple of verses from it. Jeremiah chapter 3. And this is the story of God working with Israel and Judah. And there's actually some lessons you can learn about maybe why God allowed divorce in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return again to her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. So he's saying here, it's been said that if she goes away and he puts her away, that she doesn't return again. But here you are, Israel. You played the harlot. You went away to other men. This is God speaking. He says, now you want to come back to me again? You were divorced. You were put away from me. Now why do you want to return? Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lined with, in the ways that thou sat for them, as in the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there have been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken, done evil things as thou considerest. And then he goes on and he talks about Israel and how Israel was like a faithless wife, how she had dealt treacherously with him. She hath gone up, in verse 6, gone up upon every high mountain, under every green tree. And see, they had their places of worship where they worshiped the other gods. He says, you were going up there and you were committing adultery going up there. You were breaking your relationship with me. And I put you away. And then Judah saw this. They saw what happened. And yet they went and did it too. And so I put you away too. And will you come back? Let me see if I can jump in down here. Let's start at verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take one of you a city and two of a family and bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increase in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land which I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I say, how shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so ye have dealt treacherous with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they had perverted their way, and had forgotten the Lord their God. Return ye, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks, their herds, their sons, and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of our God. So this tells the story of Israel and Judah, how God had chosen them, God had married them, and they shamelessly left to go lusting after other gods. And God left them, and he allowed much suffering to be in their lives. And even after he had given them a bill of divorcement and letting them be hauled off to their enemies into captivity, and then Judah followed after Israel, yet God was not still done with them, even after all of that. And he welcomed them back, ready to forgive them, and ready to forgive them for their sin, receive them into an intimate relationship with him. And it does really seem like he is talking about that this is also a prophecy of Jesus coming, because he says, you're not going to look to the ark anymore. And everybody's going to be gathered to the same place. You're all going to be gathered to me. Seeming that he was welcoming them back through the work of Jesus. Well, just going on with one more train of thought in relation to all of this. There's a sense where his relationship with Judah and Israel and his winking at divorce may have been connected, that there's a type or a shadow in that. Maybe I'm becoming a little bit all millennial, I don't know, but there's types and shadows in some of those things. That's what I appreciate about the all millennial viewpoint, is the ability to pull that out, because I think it was there for us to see. In the New Testament, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 yet. Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 23. You probably know this almost by heart. Pretty much any time we preach on marriage, we read these verses. But in the New Testament, there is no divorce allowed, because marriage is a type of our relationship with Christ. Jesus will never divorce us when we cling to him. Verse 21 down to verse 33 talks about husbands and wives submitting themselves to each other. Verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church, he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Once again, very clear teaching on the husband and wife loving and caring and keeping themselves for each other. There's no divorce allowed in this picture. And I think one of the reasons that God is so passionate about not allowing divorce in remarriage today is because it is a perfect picture of Christ and the church working together. And if he would allow divorce, it breaks it down. It breaks it down horribly. And yet, so much of life around us and experiences that we face teach us about God and our relationship with him. And God does not want us to ruin that picture. He wants families to stay together, so children view their father as their heavenly father, and that working together is a picture of Christ and the church working together. Well, in 1 John 4, he says, how can you say that you love God when you hate your brother? You can't say you love God if you hate your brother. And if in a marriage relationship, if a husband and wife can't get along, I know we don't always agree. Just ask my children. We don't always agree, but we have to always find a place where we get along and where we find rest in disagreements. Because if we can't love someone that we can see, how can we say that we love God who we have not seen? So how can a Christian marriage ever be resolved? And those people go on and say that they have a relationship with God. It just can't be. If we cannot love our spouse, then we need to understand that something is seriously wrong. And we have to humble ourselves, repent, ask forgiveness, and seek the best of our spouse, just like Jesus showed us. We should allow our differences to build each other up, to round each other out, not to make conflict. So when our partner sees something different or sees some weakness in us, it should be an opportunity to become better, not to become bitter. So I just pray that God would bless all of us with strong marriages and a willingness to accept any and all disappointments that come into our lives. Marriages will not be perfect, but we need to accept the things that come along and love anyway, just like Jesus loved us and just like we would wish to be loved. I do want to read a verse from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, just to emphasize the seriousness of this subject. First Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty strong. He says that. We could look at any of the rest of them, but looking at the subject we're at this morning, he says that fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how strong he makes it. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says that whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge whoremongers and adulterers. And if we go back to Revelations, he says that... I didn't write down the exact reference, but I know it's right there at the end. That he that Revelation 21, verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, obviously, we understand it to be these sins that are not repented of will bring you under condemnation. But right in with that, he says whoremongers. So if we're going to live in that kind of a relationship, it brings us under the condemnation of God. Or if we're going to commit these things if we're going to commit sin outside of a marriage relationship, we should not expect to God just overlook it. For God to just say, you know what, I understand you're human, you're going to make mistakes, it's just going to be the way it is, I'm going to love you and forgive you anyway. No, we need to confess and forsake those things. Part of repentance is forsaking if we want to find ourselves inside the kingdom of God. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, as we pause before you this morning, I want to just thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear teaching that we find in your word. Thank you that we have this roadmap, this clear teaching and direction on some of life's deepest issues. We know this world is full of sin and full of sadness and brokenness. And we want to look to you this morning to heal our sin, to heal our shortcomings, to bring us to you. We want to confess our sin and make things right before you, and to go out from here and live in righteousness and holiness. So we thank you for telling us what righteousness and holiness looks like. And I just pray you'd help each one of us to put these things in our heart, and also to share these things with people when they ask about them. Help us, Lord, to be more bold, more evangelistic, and in reaching and sharing and telling people of the destiny that is ahead. Both the destiny of hope and the destiny of destruction. Help us to keep this front and center in our minds as we go about society. We would be your messengers and bring many into the harvest. So go with us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.